Well, tonight we're going to be looking at our Promises of God series again, and especially talking about the promises that are really everywhere in Scripture, but we're going to look at two special ones about the Lord's warmth, His special relationship with those who seek Him. And these two special verses are great because they show us the importance of human initiative. That is, there is something for us to be doing if we want to be in this kind of relationship with the Lord. So read the first one with me and then just stop and let me say something about it. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. So one of the great things about such a simple verse is this, and it is so simple. It says that if we do something, God is going to do something. In this case, you take a step toward God and God takes a step toward you. And we always know that God is the initiator of everything in the whole wide world. You know, He created the world. We love Him because He first loved us. But even though God is the great initiator, He expects us here to take the initiative. So you want to be in a relationship with the Lord, step forward. Draw near to Him. And the text says, if you do that, then He'll do that. And if you do it some more, He'll do it some more. And so that's the way the Scripture reads, that there's also human initiative and not just divine. Well, Revelation 3:20 is similar, has some differences, but similar. So read it with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So what's great about this is that the Lord is pictured here knocking on the door. This is Jesus in the letters to the seven churches. He sends a word to each of the seven churches. And He says, I'm on the outside and I'm knocking. And so in a way, He's taking the initiative, right? He's knocking. So He's taking the initiative. But the doorknob latch is only on your side. And He's not going to barge in. He's not going to push the door down. He's going to wait on you. And so now you have to take the initiative. You want Him in? Yes or no? If the answer is yes, then you open the door. He says, you open the door to me and I'll come in and we're going to have supper together. And so this sense of being with the Lord, having dinner together, like a family, like good friends do. That's what this text is all about. And you see the human initiative. The Lord is taking the first initiative, right, because He's knocking. But after that, it's up to you. You want this relationship, you open the door. Now, the subject of the audience of that verse always comes up. Because you think, well, that's a great verse about salvation. And so it is. It's a great verse about a person accepting Christ as Savior, becoming aware of the gospel and believing in the gospel. And it's totally a great verse for that. But you remember, these are letters to the seven churches. That is, they're written to saved people. Not probably only saved people. There are probably a lot of lost people in those churches too. But it's a mixed audience. And we find Jesus saying, so I'm knocking on the door. And if you want to have dinner with me, that's on you. You're going to have to decide what you're going to do. And so it's very powerful. In both cases, you have human beings who have the ability to either lock Christ out, to lock the Lord out, or bring Him in. And it's up to humans to do that. So we have two grand promises in these verses. The first one is what just might be, you know, simple nearness. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Simple nearness. What could be simpler than that? The second great promise is dinner with Christ. I will come in and we'll have dinner together. You know, in all societies, that's a big deal. Sometimes not even a dinner. In the old days in the Middle East, they would say, you and I, we have an understanding because we've had salt together. And they meant, you know, you're going to put salt on your supper. But you and I, we're simpatico. I mean, we're together because you and I, we've had salt together. And so there was that salt covenant. Well, He wouldn't hurt me because we've had salt together. So that idea of Jesus sitting with you and having a special relationship is you know, saturated with significance. So it's something as simple as being near to the Lord, as simple as feeling like you have this in common, that you have dinner together, your family, your friends, you're close. That's the idea. As usual, the promises come with conditions attached. Not in every promise of Scripture, but this one and many others. If you draw near to the Lord, He'll draw near to you. And you always get the sense of these conditions if you turn it around and say, well, what if I don't? What if I don't draw near to the Lord? Then what happens? Well, all we can imagine is that He's not going to draw near to you. You haven't met the conditions of the promise. Similarly, if a man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Well, what if I don't? What if I don't open the door? All we can imagine then is that the Lord's not going to come in. You have not met the conditions attached to that promise. So you have no reason to expect that the promise would be granted to you. So that's the idea, that there are conditions now if you want the Lord's nearness and you want the Lord's dinner time with you. A couple of theological considerations are really important here. You know, it's common for people to say, I don't like when you use the term I'm in fellowship with the Lord or I'm out of fellowship with the Lord. I don't like you to say that. They're going to say in the first place, because there's no place in Scripture where that term is used that way. And in the second place, God has crazy love for us. And that's the term we're using now, the crazy love of God. God has crazy love for us. God is crazy about us. And there's no way that we could ever be out of fellowship with Him because He loves us too much. So, all right, I'm saying in the second paragraph there, you're right. The term, I'm out of fellowship with God, that really doesn't occur in Scripture in just that way. But we're looking for a simple way to describe a condition of human beings in their relationship with God. And if you don't want to use that term fellowship, that's okay. But what we're saying is that God is more nurturing and more pleasant towards some Christians than others. Now, however you want to, if you don't want to use the term fellowship, that's fine. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We've never said that Christ doesn't love all of His children. What we're saying is that under Christ's love for all of His children, some of these children are treated with special benefits and some are not. Some of these children have a more pleasant relationship with the Lord than others. And because of our text in Ephesians 5:18, you might say some Christians and the Lord have an ungrieved relationship. You know, grieve not the Spirit of God. And the word grief is what you think it is. If you have grief, that means you're sad. And that term is used in the New Testament for sadness. Sometimes the word sorry or sorrow is used. So with some people, God has sorrow. And honestly, some people are a little bit upset with God. It goes both ways. Mutually grieved. God, I'm not entirely happy with you. And God would say, and I'm not entirely happy with you, my child. And it's mutual. But for some people, there's mutual pleasantness. And that's what we're talking about today. Draw near to God. God is omnipresent. He's near everybody. God fills this atmosphere in this room. He is as close to you as He is to me, as He is to the fellow down the street, as He is to the fellow at the ABC liquor store. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. Everybody is close to God. In Him we live and move and have our being. That's what the Bible says. But we're not talking about location. We're not talking about geography. We're talking about warmth of relationship. Like when we say, honey, I just don't feel close to you right now. I feel like there's a wall between us. That's what we mean here. So God is closer to some people than He is to other people. I wanted you to see this list. We're going to go quickly through some of these verses. But if you don't want to call it fellowship, it's okay with me. You know, I'm out of fellowship with the Lord. I am in fellowship with the Lord. If you don't want to use that term, it's okay with me. We're just looking for a simple way to say all of these 10 things in a word. So how do you want to say it? I don't care what term you use, but the important thing is that you notice this is happening. This is a force to be reckoned with in the Christian life. So there's special nearness to God. We'll talk more about that, but that's where we start with James 4:8. Draw near. A special nearness to God. Number two, dining with Christ. That's Revelation 3:20. You have a special withness. I don't know. We should have said presence, I suppose, but withness just works for me. The Lord is with people. We use that term all the time because it's in Scripture. The Lord will be with you. While you are with the Lord is with you in our prayer. Lord, please be with so-and-so who has a big problem. Special withness, the special presence of God with some people that doesn't exist with other people. And by the way, we're speaking about Christians in both cases. Surpassing peace. Some people get surpassing peace from God and some people don't. Particular wisdom. James 1, we'll look at that in a minute. Some people get particular wisdom from God and some people don't. Unhindered prayer. Some people have unhindered prayers and some people have much hindered prayers. Both ways. Some do, some don't. A revived spirit, revived emotions. Some people have an emotional lift from God and some people don't. A favorable look from God. To this man will I look, says Isaiah. Like the Lord is watching over this person, but not so much that person in exactly the same way. Deferred judgments. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Some people are having their judgments postponed, delayed, deferred. Some people are not. Good things in general. That's a catch-all category. There are so many good gifts and benefits and blessings that one Christian is getting because of his nearness to God and another Christian is not getting. All right, so many of these we've talked about under other headings in the same Promises of God series. But I wanted to gather them all up, kind of cinch them together, and quickly review some of these. So here we go. This is where we started. Read with me James 4:8, special nearness to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And that's not all. Same thing in Psalm 34, verse 18. Read this one. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So the Lord is near the people who are contrite, who are humble. They say, what if you're not contrite and humble? Well, then you have no reason to expect that the Lord be near to you in the same way that he will be near to the person who's humble. Dining with Christ, we've already seen that, Revelation 3:20. Special witness, this is a special presence of God from Isaiah 57:15. Read it with me. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. So in this case, he says, I dwell with the person, that special witness, the special presence of God. And that's not all. In Philippians 4:9, that top text, read it with me. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So you do these things and the God of peace will be with you, witness, presence. What if you don't do these things? Well, then we're not fulfilling the conditions. In the 2 Corinthians 13:11 text, same idea, read it with me. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So there it is again, with you, special witness, the special presence of God for the person who is obeying the Lord in that list. Say, well, what if I don't obey the Lord? Well, if you don't obey the Lord, then you can't have the same witness as the person who is doing that. Surpassing peace, Philippians 4:7, read it with me. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. That's in the context of praying with thanksgiving. So what if I don't pray with thanksgiving? Well, then you shouldn't probably expect to have the peace of God. That's for the people who have met the conditions. Not every Christian is going to have the peace of God because they haven't prayed and they haven't prayed with thanksgiving. So why should they? That verse is not really for them. Particular wisdom from James 1 verses 5 and 6. Read that with me. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, and it will be given. Of course, ask in faith. And the person who does that gets wisdom. What if I don't ask? Well, if you don't ask for wisdom, then I don't know why you would expect that you would have that wisdom. Those are ways to draw near to God, to open the door and let him in. But if you don't do that, then why would you expect that you're going to have the wisdom? That has a condition attached to it. Unhindered prayers from 1 Peter 3:7. Read it with me. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. All right, well, what if I treat my wife badly? Well, then that promise wouldn't be for you. That one says if you treat your wife well, then your prayers are not hindered. If you treat your wife badly, then when you pray, the Lord doesn't listen to your prayers the same as he would if you're treating your wife well. And you just have to understand that's a way to draw near to God. You're opening the door and letting him in when you treat your wife well. You treat your wife badly, you don't get that. Here is the revived spirit emotions. We read this before, but I have underlined something different. So you'll notice we've said the high and lofty one dwells in two places, the highest heaven and in the heart of the lowest saint. To this man will I look. I am going to dwell with the person that is contrite and humble. And then I'm going to revive his spirit. To revive the spirit is an emotional lift. Say, well, what if I don't have humility? Well, if you don't have humility, then you shouldn't expect the Lord to revive your spirit. You are drawing near to God when you are humble. When you're cocky and self-assured and self-absorbed, you're not drawing near to God, so you shouldn't expect to have your spirits lifted. One more time, a favorable look from God. Isaiah 66:2, read that with me. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So to this man will I look. I mean, what does the Lord not see? The Lord sees everything. But we're saying he looks at the humble person in a different way. The humble person has a different look. And that's because he's drawn near to God. And now God is drawing near to him in response. Deferred judgment. 1 Corinthians 11:31. Read it with me. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So if you judge yourself, Lord, this was horrible. I never, ever want to do this again. This is a fork in the road experience in my life. I'm done. I will never, ever do this again. I'm so sorry. I hate myself for this. Well, you've judged yourself. If you judge yourself, now maybe the Lord doesn't have to judge you. So ask the question, as always, so what if I don't? I don't think it's so horrible. I might do it again. What if I don't judge myself? Well, then this is not for you. You don't judge yourself. Probably the Lord is going to bring some judgment in your path. So you can do it the hard way or you can do it the easy way. But if you don't judge yourself, you're not drawing near to God because God wants you to judge yourself. He says that was awful. That was substandard. A guy like you, a girl like you shouldn't be doing that. And he wants you to take the initiative and say, that's right, that's altogether wrong. You don't even have to punish me, Lord, because I'm telling you right now, I am declaring war on the sin of my life, and I'm not going to let it be in my life anymore. You don't have to even tell me. I understand if you're going to bring some judgment, but you don't even have to tell me. I declare war on this. This is not who I am. It's not who I'm going to be. So then the text says, well, maybe now the Lord won't have to judge you because you've taken care of it yourself. And here's the last one. Good things in general. Remember, this is the prophet Nathan telling David that because of his sin now, there's going to be a lot of trouble, the Lord is going to have to bring judgments on the kingdom. And so that's the context here, the Lord bringing judgments on David's kingdom because of how he acted. And so read it with me from 2 Samuel 12:7. Thus saith the Lord, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. That's a Hebrew way of saying I would have done many such things, many more. I would have, but now I'm not because of what you've done. I was going to bring a lot of really fine things into your life that I'm withdrawing now. I'm not going to bring those things in. He said, I would have, but I'm not. So once again, we don't know what those things are, just good things in general. A lot of nice breaks in life, victories in battle, probably some very pleasant memories, pleasant experiences. He said, I was going to give you a lot of similar things to this, but now I'm not because of what you've done. So, putting that all together, this is the same list we started with, and now we've shown you Bible verses. So, let's say we don't want to call that being out of fellowship with God when we don't have a special nearness, and we don't dine with Christ, and we don't have a special witness, and we don't have surpassing peace, or particular wisdom, or unhindered prayer, or a revived spirit, or a favorable look, or deferred judgments. When we don't have any of that, what do you want to call it? I'm not saying you have to call it being out of fellowship with the Lord. What do you want to call that list? Yeah, miserable. Yeah, relationship problems, whatever. So I'm not hung up on the term. I'm just saying that is a real possibility for any person who is saved and will not draw near to God. He could miss out on all of those very nice things. He could miss out on some of them or all of them. So those are the facets of being in a warm relationship with the Lord. Mutually pleasant dining together with Christ. That's what we're up against. Does that raise any questions or observations, having gone through that list pretty quickly? Dawn. And that's the beauty of our promise. You draw near to the Lord and he draws near to you. You take one step, he takes one step. Take 100 steps, he'll take 100 steps. So he's knocking at the doors, and which is great, right? Because he's always eager to be with you. So he's knocking at the door. But now you have to decide, am I going to open that door? And what we're really speaking about here is sin. When that text was made in Revelation 3, it's the church's sin that is locking Jesus out. And he's basically saying, are you going to fix these things or not? And we don't know how they answered. We had our missionary from Turkey here this Sunday, and all of those seven churches were in Turkey, and it looks like they didn't obey very well because they more or less ceased to exist. So apparently they just locked the Lord out and left him there. So that's always the question. Lord, I've been locking you out with this sin in my life, and I don't want to do that anymore. I'm going to move toward you. I'm going to do it your way. So that's the important thing. Tom, and then Kathy. God, again, that's another term that's not going to occur in Scripture, favorite. But what would you call it if he's hindering this guy's prayer, but not that guy's? If he's nearer to that guy than to that guy, what would you call it? I'd call it favorites. Now, the trick is, you think, uh-oh, can God have favoritism? And the answer is, God's not going to have favoritism in the sense that he prefers the white-collar worker to the janitor. That would be evil. He doesn't do that. But we're talking about favorites in the sense of, have you drawn near to God? Are things mutually pleasant? And in that sense, there are favorites. What do you call it when the Apostle John gets the privilege of leaning against Jesus during the Last Supper, and he's called the disciple whom Jesus loved? Why, he did not love James and Peter? No, he loved them all. But evidently, I mean, what do you want to call it? It's not called favorites in Scripture. Whatever you want to call it is fine with me. But yes, Kathy. Yeah. I don't think the term anger ever occurs in connection with a saved individual in the New Testament. If it occurs, it certainly is not emphasized. And you have some things that are close, like when Jesus tells the Laodicean Christians, because you're neither hot or cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Like, sounds like he's kind of upset. But the word anger does not occur. So, yes, absolutely. And love, you know, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No, never. So the love is absolutely settled. I mean, there's never going to be a time when the Lord doesn't love us. That's not even a question that we're disputing ever as Bible readers. So there's never a question of love, and there's not much question of anger. Grieve, definitely. We have that chapter and verse, but it's not emphasized. So whatever terminology we use, we have to be pretty careful. And that's why I've given you this list. You know, that's what we're talking about. I don't know what you want to call it, but that's what we're talking about. What's one term that does that? I don't know, but that's what we're talking about. Sue. Well, I think it does. You know, what you find in the Old Testament is always going to have a little difference between what you find in the New Testament. So the people in the Old Testament did not have the Holy Spirit living in their hearts. That started on the day of Pentecost. Or they might have the Holy Spirit living in their hearts, but he didn't stay there. That's why David sins and prays, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Please don't do that." Because it was possible. And you have, like in the period of the Judges, the Holy Spirit comes on Samson and then leaves Samson. Comes on Saul and then leaves Saul. So that's different. Day of Pentecost, you have born again individuals with the Holy Spirit living in their hearts and never ever leaving. So that's just different. Your connection to God's Holy Spirit is not like anything that people had in the Old Testament. So there are some differences, but there is also some sameness. That's why you have a text like James 4:8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And it sounds just like so many of those Old Testament texts, because there is a lot of sameness. So some difference, but some sameness. And yes, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. So that's not in the New Testament. That's, I think it's 2 Chronicles, but I can't remember without looking, Sue. But how is that so different than I stand at the door and knock, you open the door, I'll come into you? I mean, is that a big difference? I want to show myself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward me. And if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. How, and what's the big difference? I don't see that big of a difference, even though we've moved from the Old Testament to the New Testament in that particular kind of promise. So, Marie. Well, we don't know very much about it. We know that the salt was pretty valuable, not so easy to get as for us. And so there aren't a lot of illustrations of what a salt covenant is. It was probably a ritual. Every sacrifice was salted in the Old Testament, every sacrifice. So the Lord was evidently seeing the symbolism of salt as good taste and preservation. So the hospitality idea is definitely there. The taste, you know, if salt has lost its flavor, then it's good for nothing. So you make the world better. Taste, preservation, and hospitality seem to be there. But there is no place in the Old Testament where they give us any description of what they said when they did the salt. We're just guessing. Even to this day, I think there are Arab tribes who say, "You and I, we have salt together, so I know you're not going to hurt me." That's great. Okay, so then this is where we started. We showed all of those in the long list, but this is where we started. And we realize that it is up to us to take initiative, right? As in all of these texts, the Lord is waiting for us to take initiative. You draw near, you open the door, and so we take initiative. And let's talk about this one. Marie kind of primed the pump anyway. So behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So I love this, dining with Christ. You know, in a sense, we're doing this every single time we have the Lord's Supper around here, or, you know, wherever it's observed in the New Testament church. We are dining with Christ. And that's why each time we do this, there's this component. We get right back from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that you should judge yourself. You know, you can do this unworthily, as the New Testament says it. You can do it hypocritically. So those fellows in Corinth were being ugly, getting drunk during the communion service. They had sort of a picnic dinner together, but whatever you brought is what you ate. So some of the people with more money, they're bringing really, really good food and a lot of it. And another guy who doesn't have much money, he brings his lunch and it's kind of a goofy lunch. He doesn't have much. And nobody even thinks, you know, I could share with that guy. And Paul says, so one is hungry and another guy is drunk while you're having this dinner together. And that's the context. So he says, this is so unworthy of the Lord's table. This is so ugly what you're doing. And so Jesus says, I'm going to knock on this door. And if you want me in here, then you have to be compliant. You have to do it my way. So what's it going to be? And that's why every time we have communion, we say, you know, if there's anything wrong between your soul and the Savior, how about if you use this time to make things right and sit at the Lord's table? You know, let him in. Let's be real in this supper, the Lord's Supper. Let's be real. And so what we're talking about here is undoubtedly supposed to come to our minds whenever we observe communion. But it's not just for communion, of course. It's for everything we do all day, every day. We want the Lord in or no? Say, well, if the Lord comes in, he's not going to want me to look at this picture on the internet. So what's it going to be? You look at the picture or you let the Lord in, you do it his way. So those are the kinds of things that we have to do, you know, not just when we observe communion. That's living every day, all day. But being with Christ in wholehearted agreement, that's what we're talking about. Two people sit down, you know, if it was a husband and wife, bride and groom, then we're talking about you sit across the little table from each other in the booth at the restaurant and you hold hands while you're waiting for your food to come and you pull up the chairs and you talk and you enjoy being together. That's what Jesus is offering. He said, so you and I, are we going to be in agreement here or is there a problem? Is there some sort of wall between us? And hopefully the answer is no. We are in agreement. Specifically, I am complying with your wishes. And that's what it means to have a good dinner with Christ. I want you in here and I'm going to do it your way. And then the second idea is the warmth and the enjoyment of it. So you think, all right, I want you in here. I'll do it your way. You know, that's different than saying, no, I want you here. And I think all of this is very pleasant. I will do it your way. And I am glad to do it your way. And then, you know, Jesus and you, once again, are in agreement. Can two walk together if they're not agreed? Do you want to walk with people that you're in dispute with? Is that pleasant? But if you are in agreement, then it is pleasant. So Jesus says, how about if we have dinner together? And you and I will have this warm, pleasant supper. And the third idea that captures my imagination is the contentment and security of that. So in other words, if you could have Jesus into your home tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock for dinner, literally like a Mary Martha scenario. in your home tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock, would you be worried that somehow the roof is going to cave in and you're going to die? Like, I really think we could be okay if Jesus is going to be over for supper tomorrow. I'm pretty sure we're going to be okay. What if you knew there was going to be a big winter storm and all the power lines are going to go down? Think, oh, I better not have Jesus over. Like, no, I think I'll have Jesus over because he'll probably turn the lights on supernaturally or something. Let's just go ahead and do this. There's going to be a winter storm. Let's have him over anyway. I'm not afraid. That's going to be okay. What if you just didn't have any money? You truly didn't. And you knew that he's coming over tomorrow. So without exaggeration, you're like in a third world country and you truly do not have any money. And what you have to serve is silly. Honey, what can we give Jesus when he comes? Well, we have ketchup and we have crackers. Ketchup and crackers. That's all we have. Well, let's tell him not to come. Like, no, tell him to come. You know that thing about the 5,000? I think we're going to be okay. And if you just imagine, no, you're having dinner with Jesus. Do you think you're going to be okay? There's a contentment. There's a sense of security. I think we're going to be okay, Jesus. And what if he's going to have lunch with you or dinner with you every single day? I think we're going to be okay. So that's what we're talking about when the Lord says, well, then you and I, we'll get together and we'll have dinner. What do you think of that? And the answer that will come to mind, unless you're in dispute with him, the answer that would come to mind is, that sounds really great. I'm just going to feel like the meal is going to be fine. And, you know, whatever shelter we're meeting in, it's going to be a happy place. There's going to be a good chemistry in that shelter, wherever we're meeting. You know, I hate this house. If Jesus were there, would you hate this house? This is a terrible house. What's wrong with it? The faucet is outdated. The windows are drafty. This is a terrible house. If Jesus is in there with you every evening this winter, then it's a terrible house. Or is that now a good house? So you see, that just changes everything. So this offer of Christ that he'll come and he'll have supper with you, that's it, you know? That's what life is for. That's why the Lord created Adam in the garden. That's what it's all about. We looked at that one. Here's the conclusion. Everywhere in Scripture, and it is virtually everywhere, I suppose I could find this concept in every book of the Bible and in most books multiple times. So everywhere in Scripture, we are taught that God maintains a more pleasant relationship with some of his people than with others. Coming nearer or not, dining with or not, giving peace or not, giving wisdom or not, granting prayers or not, reviving emotions or not, looking at with special favor or not, deferring judgments or not, giving special benefits or not. That's just the way the Bible reads. If you don't see that, if you don't acknowledge that, then so many things in the Christian life are never going to make sense to you. The Christian lifestyle is not going to make sense to you. But if you see it, if you can acknowledge it, then you're going to understand why Christians do what they do. And so what's the life lesson? For crying in a bucket, draw near to God. Open the door. You know, what lesson in life is more important than that? And that's why all of those lessons are there. So a tremendous promise of special warmth, pleasantness between the soul and the Savior if we draw near, if we open the door. That's what the Bible sounds like.